The Image of the Beast, Part 1. The following message was preached by Brother Amos on the evening of Saturday, the 20th of May 2017, at the May 2017 Convention at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. It is the first in a series of four messages that Brother Amos needed to put in the scribe and, by the Spirit of God, give a scriptural breakdown and understanding to the universal bride of Christ. Good evening, saints. And may God bless you all. We want to turn our Bibles to the book of the Apocalypse, which is the book of Revelation, chapter 13. And for a background, we will take it from verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. This gives us nothing but the Roman base empire in its end time restored geographical entity, called the European Union, the United States of Europe, the European superstates. Moving down to verses 11 to 15, the Bible also records, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." This second beast, which is a lamb beast, and which is very distinct from the first beast, is separated from the first beast by the Atlantic Ocean, and gives us nothing other than the United States of America in prophecy, together with Canada, who is the smaller of the two horns. I say that as no two horns on a lamb are the same, one is always smaller than the other. Moreover, the United States of America is the focal country in this verse of Bible prophecy. It is a country that started out as a lamb nation, a Christian nation, with 13 colonies, who signed the Declaration of Independence from Great Britain on August 2, 1776, with 13 stripes on its flag, representing the 13 colonies, and revealed in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, 13 colonies, 13 stripes, Revelation 13. We will take verse 11 again. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he," America, the lamb beast, "exercised saith all the power of the first beast before him," which is the Roman beast revealed in verse 1, "and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, the first beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had a wound by a sword, and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Brothers and sisters, this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ given in 96 AD. And it is a prophecy that is hanging upon this last age, one that is going to be fulfilled. It is coming. Something is coming. Note verse 15. "Because the Bible says, and he had power to give life, authority, unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Here we have a very serious prophecy of the Lord relating to the image of the beast, staring us in the face, as it is hanging directly over this end time for fulfillment. And it is going to be fulfilled to the letter. It is going to happen. It is Satan's great snare, Satan's entrapment for the entire religious world at this end time. However, the material question is this: just how do you avoid the snares and the pitfalls of the devil without a true revelatory understanding of the image of the beast? Therefore, as long as you do not know what the image of the beast is, merely reading this prophecy of Jesus Christ, while hoping and praying that you do not get caught up in the trap, does not save you, as it takes a revelation, a divine revelation, not to be ensnared. You have to have a revelation, for that is what makes the difference, as it places you one step ahead of the devil, just as it is written in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 17, "Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, because it sees you laying the snare, it can see exactly what you are doing, as it is watching you, and as such, you are only wasting your time." It is the same one. You have a divine revelation of the word. Satan's evil plans are laid wide open before you, and hence, He is simply wasting his time thinking you are going to fall for it. Brothers and sisters, from this passage of Scripture, Revelation chapter 13, verses 14 to 15, we want to take a message tonight titled, The Image of the Beast. That is the title of our message. The Image of the Beast. We will start our message by asking a material question. What is the image of the beast? That is precisely what we want to find out by the grace of God, for that is the very essence of taking this message. However, I will start my message by making a statement of fact, a declaration of what the image of the beast really is. The image of the beast is nothing but the World Council of Churches, or the World Church Council, WCC. That is a declaration of truth, one that I have not yet established, but which we are going to establish by the Holy Bible, which is the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, tonight I am here to establish this truth of God by the Holy Scriptures, as that is the only foundation of revealed faith, the exclusive anchor for truth. But I am telling you in plain, categorical, and unambiguous, clear terms, that the image of the beast is the World Council of Churches, WCC, which was formed in 1948. In Utrecht, Amsterdam, Netherlands, although its headquarters is in Geneva, Switzerland, the Ecumenical Center in Geneva, Switzerland. Saints of God, Pope John XXIII, whose papacy was from October 1958 to June 1963, worked very hard to help the World Church Council grow, for he was greatly used to help the ecumenical movement. That Pope, Pope John XXIII, coming to the beginning of the 1960s, and during his papacy, picked up the prayer of Jesus Christ recorded in John chapter 17, and he began to apply it carnally, calling for false unity. We will take John chapter 17, starting from verse 20, where Jesus says, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. But who was Jesus Christ speaking about here? Who was he referring to in this prayer? He was speaking about the early church apostles. He said in that verse, Neither pray I for these apostles alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, through the word of the original apostles, through the pure revelation of Jesus Christ which the apostles bought for the bride of Christ, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. This passage gives us divine unity, and it is a unity based exclusively upon the revealed faith of Jesus Christ that the early church apostles established for the entire body of believers. Hence, it is written concerning the entire body of Christ, the mystical universal body of Christ, the church, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, and I built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets of the Old Testament, who testified of the new covenant to come, the revelatory details of which came strictly through the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now you will appreciate why the Bible states in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they, the entire body of saints of the New Testament church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Because the pure revelation of Jesus Christ that the apostles bore in the day, in that first age of Christendom, forms the exclusive, unchanging, and unchangeable foundation of our faith, the absolute foundation of true faith, the revealed faith of Jesus Christ, just as 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, clearly and irrevocably declares, According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, in his divine scriptural revelation, conveyed by the original apostles. It is on the basis of this apostolic standard that Apostle Peter made this statement in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. This second epistle, Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which are stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets of the Old Testament, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior of the New Testament. So, we can all see without any iota of doubt that the basis of true unity Divine unity is the belief of the revealed truth of Jesus Christ, which the early apostles laid down for us in the New Testament writings. As anything else amounts to unbelief, being a compromise, such belief is false and is antichrist, being anti-truth and the word of God. With this perfect understanding, now come back with me to John chapter 17, where Jesus Christ prayed in verse 21, that they all may be one. Brothers and sisters, that is the divine objective, unity, true unity, revelatory unity, all based on the belief in Jesus Christ, through their word, which is through the scriptural revelation of the early church apostles. However, Pope John the 23rd picked this same passage of scripture in a most carnal and diabolical way, and began arguing for unity in all of Christendom, where we do not all believe the same thing, and are all expected to lay our differences aside in order to accomplish this unity, which is a unity in total compromise of the word of God. He started running up and down, pleading to Christendom, "Let us be one." That is what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to be one. May I remind you that he is the Pope they call, the good Pope. He started going up and down, inspiring and motivating the ecumenic movement for unity in Christendom. And when the Ecumenic Council was convened in October 1962, he also implored them to work hard for unity. And in case you do not know the meaning, ecumenism simply means to promote unity among all Christian churches or religions, regardless of beliefs. That is what ecumenism means, or that is what it means to be ecumenical, and as such, to be ecumenical or ecumenical is to promote unity among all Christian faiths. Church, before we delve straight into the consideration and scriptural breakdown of the image of the beast, which is the World Church Council, or WCC, I want us to first consider something we read yesterday in Matthew chapter 13, when we took the message titled, "The Great Separation," for it is strictly an end-time prophetic issue, and it also relates to the message we are considering today, being a very material issue. We want to use it as a launching pad and as a solid foundation for this message, particularly as the issue is also firmly tied to the prophetic message that we are taking today, which is the image of the beast. So, when the Second Age ministry saw the fruits of evil, they suddenly realized that there were tares in their midst, and on account of the evil activities of those tares, they went to the Master in prayer, asking whether to root them up. But the Master said, "No, do not do that, for I have a plan." We will take it from verse 30, where the Master said, "Let both grow together, not forever, but only until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Since we know that the burning is reserved till after the white throne judgment, but note that the gathering of tares comes first at this harvest time, a divine move which now necessitates the binding of tares, for they are asked to bind them in bundles, thus giving us an operation called the bundling of tares, or tear bundling. May I inform you, in case you are not already aware, that the bundling of tares is here, and it is already accomplished, for it is done, although all the remaining loose tares, or individual balance of tares, will keep being added to the various bundles until the bundles are complete. Therefore, the material question concerning this serious prophecy of their bundling is this: what are who are theirs? In verse 38, Jesus declares categorically and unambiguously, clearly, that theirs are children of the wicked one. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the theirs are the children of the wicked one, Satan. They are nothing but the children of Lucifer, serpent seeds, modern-day Cainites, Judases, Satan's children who have a religious spirit, for these ones are religious, merely religious. That is, they are religiously inclined, though children of Satan, but they will never be subject to the absolute rulership or absolute authority of the Word of God. Never, because they are carnal Christians, people devoid of any true revelation of the Word of God, being merely religious, just like Cain in Genesis chapter 4. However, brothers and sisters, Jesus gave an unfailing word of promise concerning them in verse 30, plainly stating, "Let both wheat and tares grow together until the harvest time. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles. In other words, tares are going to be put together in various religious bundles in full readiness for their eventual burning in the lake of fire, which comes much later, for it is right after the white throne judgment. When we consider this prophetic tare bundling, the binding of tares in bundles, it is like unto when a natural farmer has reaped his harvest, but he wants to clear his ground in readiness for a new planting season. So, he goes and gathers up all the straw and binds them all up, but he binds them in various bundles to be used either as food for cows or simply to be burnt. The bottom line is that the straws are bound in various bundles, and that is precisely the same way God is binding tares in various bundles, religious bundles. The religious world does not have any clue to the operation of tare bundling, except the ones following the Bible Rastafarian message of the end time Elijah to the Gentiles, of Malachi 4 verse 6b. They are the only ones that have a clue. Hence, in quietness and in simplicity, the Lord has also fulfilled this verse of promise made to the Second Church Age ministry, and the religious world have no clue, because they are not following Jesus Christ in any divine revelation of the Holy Scriptures. They have thrown away the compass of the Word of God, the blueprint of the Word of God, which is why they do not know, and neither are they aware, that the tares have already been bundled in their various bundles. Since the very fact that we are speaking about it lets you know that we know what it is all about, because you do not see the religious world speak about it. They do not preach or teach about their bundling, other than to merely reel off this promise of the Bible, merely stating it, and neither do they write books about it, simply because they have no clue to its application. Therefore, they treat this verse of Scripture as if it has no process of application, and as though what Jesus said in this passage of the Word of God has no meaning or bearing upon our faith. Yet it has a very serious prophetic meaning, and a serious prophetic application, and to think that it speaks of a great move of Jesus Christ at this end time, designed to bring separation of seeds, because the tares must be gathered together first and bound in bundles. Therefore, the material questions that follow are these: what are the bundles, and just how are they bundled? What constitutes tare bundling? Church, tare bundling is nothing but the uniting of the various tare groups held in the various organizational groups, all of which, binded together, are winding up in the big tare warehouse, the big tare storehouse, the global tare warehouse, which is the image of the beast. Now pay attention. Do not forget that at the time of harvest, nothing is again needed by the farmer around the country, the bright tree, of Mark 4:28, except seeds, original seeds. Hence, although the collective blade and the ear, the shock, originally looks green, showing it still has life in it, being a carrier of the life of the original seed. But now, at a point during the time of harvest, everything on the country begins to turn brown, showing evidence of death, because it has served its purpose, and all the life remaining in the tree is needed to mature the original seed that has been produced. Therefore, once seeds come of age at harvest, once it comes to maturity and it is harvested, whatever remains, the stalk, the blades, and shock, are simply to be cut down and gathered in bundles for burning. That lets us see that each blade, having served God's purpose as a carrier of a truth, becomes a bundle, holding tares, a tare organization, at harvest time. Therefore, brothers and sisters, speaking with regards to the various bundles, we have the denominational bundles, which gives us the various Protestant churches, the Lutheran, the Baptist, the Presbyterian, the Anglican Communion, the Church of England, the Methodist. We have the Orthodox bundles, giving us the various Orthodox churches. We have the Pentecostal Evangelical bundles, giving us the various Pentecostal and Evangelical churches. We have the Independence bundles, giving us the various independent churches. We have the Indigenous Church bundles, giving us the various national churches all over the globe, like the white garment churches, etc. Are you listening to me tonight? Because we have a variety of bundles, all of which are man-made religious organizations, and God is not the author of organizations. Moreover, these organizations have served God's purpose, and they end up as bundles, different bundles. But all the various bundles that are bundled together in the World Council of Churches, which is the parent world bundle, for it encompasses and takes in all other bundles that we have around the globe as a global data warehouse. This is a very serious prophecy, one that speaks of data bundling. Brothers and sisters, and I thank God for sending William Branham. I thank God for sending Elijah to us Gentiles at this end time of harvest. For were it not for the man's Bible rastery message, we would not have understood anything. And we would just have carried on under the strong spirit of delusion that has taken over Christendom. I say that because, before that man came, we were carrying a Bible we did not really understand, although we actually thought we did. We thought we understood it, because of the things we could see here and there in the scriptures. But in spiritual reality, we really had no clue. We could not truly put together this giant and complex puzzle of God's plan of salvation that has been laid out in the Bible, because we did not have the revelational keys. We lacked the divine revelation of the blueprint of redemption. Indeed, ignorance is sheer bliss, for when you are ignorant, how happy you can be in your lot, because you just have no clue. Therefore, you believe you are okay, and you even feel that, if Jesus should come now, I am going to be with him in the rapture, not having the faintest clue to what the rapture demands and entails. For ignorance is bliss. When God has not opened someone's eyes to truth, he is very happy with his lot. In fact, he will thank God for his portion, when in reality, Jesus does not even know him, which is why he will say to many on the judgment day, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that walk iniquity. Matthew 7 verse 21 to 23. What a shock. What a great shock that will be. And what a great disappointment. Oh my. These are people who peddle unbelief. Preachers who preach and teach iniquity, which is unbelief. Ministers who preach and teach things that are anti-scripture. Men who pervert the true word of God, for whatever fleshly or carnal reasons, being nothing but a pack of unbelievers. And that is the bottom line. They are unbelievers. It means, in effect, that they are under a delusion, a strong delusion, thinking that they are saved, when they are really not saved. They have only gone through the motion or semblance of salvation. And it is a fact that when God has not opened your eyes to deal with you in a divine revelation, how happy you are in your misery, and how you will bless God. It reminds me of James Allen, for it is obvious, though sad, that the man is under the spirit of amnesia, the spirit of delusion, and a strong spirit of delusion at that. Brothers and sisters, when God says, I will send upon them a strong spirit of delusion, for disbelieving and rejecting the truth, for not having the love of the truth, he means exactly that. 2 Thessalonians verse 11 to 12. In one of his recent messages in the Contender magazine, James Allen was thanking God for the revelation that he gave him concerning the third day of Hosea 6 verse 2. By which erroneously believes and firmly teaches that we are now living in the third day, that is what this prophetic verse promised us, when that relates exclusively to the millennium, and particularly when the world has never been as evil, as wicked, as perverse, and as apostate as it is now, to amount to the third day on any level and in any measure that is purely delusional. But the man is happy and thanking God for grace. And he is even wondering why we do not see this lovely revelation, which he claims God gave to him. What do you say to such a person? It is most pathetic, and it just lets you appreciate grace for the difference it makes in our lives, for we could all have been in the shoe. I could have been in the shoe, if not for the grace of God. So, what can I say tonight? But just to say, Lord, I thank you for your grace that has kept me from the deception that has overtaken the religious world, and has kept me on course, right on this straight and narrow way of revealed faith, not allowing another spirit to take over my life. I say that because we were once in darkness, but now we are basking in the marvelous light of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible. So, I thank God for his grace and mercy towards the wretched me, for we are most certainly not in the third day, as that is the millennium. The third day is a dispensational day, a day of 1,000 years. And we are still at the very end of the 2 days, which Hosea 6 verse 2 also gives to us. And here came Deva, God vendor, and his group, and they brought in their ruinous interim period to replace their ruinous teaching of James Allen on the third day, claiming that we are now in an interim period, men using error to correct error. What utter confusion that is. Let us ask them, where in the scriptures did they get that interim period from? Which book of the Bible gave that to them, that we are in an interim period that amounts to playing with the Word of God? And we do not want to do that, because the Word of God is sacred, and out of it flows the issues of eternal life. And although we have a scribe message dealing with this very issue, titled After Today's, as well as a book titled The Third Day, nevertheless, it is very important that I warn you tonight, we are not on borrowed time as such. We are not in any interim period, for there is no scripture for the so-called interim period. Brothers and sisters, I urge you, please stay with the Word of God, for the today's of Hosea 6 verse 2 gives us today's, which is 2,000 years, and the third day gives us one day, which is 1,000 years, and that takes us straight to the millennium period. Do not add to the Word of God, otherwise you will be found a liar. Do not forget that if you add to the Word of God, you will pay an eternal price. It is the business of theirs to add to the Word, and to also take away from the Word of God, for they are supplant seeds. So, please do not make yourself a tear, church. I went down that road just to let you see how people can be shut off from the fountain of revealed truth, and yet they will still bless themselves in the name of the Lord, which is precisely why God accomplished a serious prophetic verse of scripture relating to this end time of harvest, and the religious world simply have not the slightest clue. All they can say is that the Lord is going to bind theirs and throw them in the lake of fire. But other than this general statement, they have no clue to any other thing, for they are shut out from the revelational process of their bundling. Think about it. They do not know a deadly squat about their bundling, and yet, it is right there in the Word, and it is a prophecy of this end time, a prophecy which our Savior Jesus Christ gave around 33 AD, concerning this day, our own day. That is the serious point I am making. The Lord Jesus foretold that the tares will be gathered together first. But how? And not only will they be gathered first, but that they will also be bounded together in bundles. How is this accomplished? Church, the gathering and the bundling has already been accomplished, and Christendom have no clue, as they are simply going about their religious activities, totally oblivious of this truth, and not even thinking about it on any serious level. In simplicity and in quietness, in a very humble way, God fulfilled this great prophetic word, and Christendom goes on in sheer ignorance, not knowing what God is doing, nor what He has done. Think about it. And if you cannot see what God is doing right now, right under your nose, just how can you see what the devil is doing, when it takes the same Spirit of God for you to see the devil in his wiles? Think about it. If you do not see what God is doing, it is most obvious that Satan already has you in his pocket. Absolutely. Because it is impossible to see what Satan is doing when you cannot see what God is doing, for it is the scriptural revelation of God for your hour of time that lifts you above any move Satan may make in your day, as it is what unveils the devil in all his wiles to God's elect seeds. The standard of the truth of God for the hour, the present truth of Jesus Christ, is exactly what gives you victory or prevailing power over Satan in your hour of time. Absolutely. The book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, confirms that, declaring, "And this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, in the revealed word of Jesus Christ." Brothers and sisters, in simplicity and in humbleness, God has fulfilled what Jesus spoke about in 33 AD, and Christendom is sound asleep, snoring away in a heavy and deep sleep. They have to snore, because Christianity is now all about church ceremonies and programs of all sorts, making the people feel very religious through all sorts of religious activities and works, apart from the pathetic fact that Christianity is also now about acquiring money and building an empire on this planet, building universities and hospitals, and all kinds of commercial ventures, all of which have absolutely nothing to do with the commission of the ministry. They are now competing to acquire private jet planes to take their preachers from nation to nation to preach the gospel, because they are very busy in the ministry, They are just that busy. This American prosperity gospel preacher, Creflo Dollar, when he was criticized over his bid to buy another jet plane, a new Gulfstream G650 jet, to replace the one he has, which will cost about a whopping $65 to $70 million, his audacious and shameless reply was this: "I'm going to tell you right now, if you think it was something for me to believe God, and let me tell you something about me believing God, I can dream as long as I want to. I can believe God as long as I want to. If I want to believe God for $65 million plane, you cannot stop me. You cannot stop me from dreaming. You can't stop me from dreaming. I'm going to dream until Jesus comes. And here's another thing I want you to understand, that if they discover life on Mars, if you think a $65 million plane was too much, if they discover that there is life on Mars, they're going to need to hear the gospel, and I'm going to have to believe God for a $1 billion space shuttle, because we got to preach the gospel on Mars. I dare you to tell me I can't dream." And the people clapped for him and gave him a standing ovation, rejoicing in what is their utter shame, because Gentiles are a foolish people. Where is humility of mind on exemplarship in the ministry? No wonder Apostle Paul declared in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." So, my point is this: for such utterly carnal-minded preachers, just how are they expected to know anything about air bundling, when all they are doing is building empires for themselves on this planet, in the name of Jesus Christ, having not the faintest clue about what it takes to be a man of God? It is written in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. It is a choice." It is further written in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 4, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Period. Somebody might say though, "Brother Amos, that was in the days of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ was here today, he would have to go from nation to nation, and from continent to continent, and his busy schedule would have necessitated him getting an airplane for his ministry." Yuck, yuck, yuck. Let me tell you now, if Jesus was here, he would not be using a personal jet. I will tell you that right now, because there are still commercial flights available. Commercial flights abound, and furthermore, delays, which is the excuse that these carnal preachers give for buying private jets, a part of life, whether they are delays at airports, delays in traffic, or delays in our daily course of duty. They are all part of life, and it is partly by this means that we are taught patience, endurance, and perseverance, for the wind also got in the sail of the boat of Jesus Christ in his days. And let me tell these moneymongers who call themselves pastors, preachers who are nothing but wolves in sheep's clothing, if Jesus had lived in our day, regardless of how hectic his schedule would have been, he would not have bought a private jet. In fact, he would not even have bought a limousine, and neither would we have seen him owning a Bentley, a Rolls-Royce Bentley, and neither would he be driving a Ferrari or a Lamborghini. Forget it. I will tell you now, brothers and sisters, the best and the most expensive medium of transportation in his day were chariots. He could have spoken the best chariots into existence, if he wanted to, but he did not. King Solomon had chariots, David had chariots, Pharaoh had chariots, with white horses. Jesus could have spoken at the best chariots, using them to go from place to place. But as it stands, to even fulfill a prophecy of God, he had to borrow a donkey. Think about it. The man who wanted to follow him at one time said to Jesus Christ, "I want to follow you." He replied, "That is okay. But let me tell you the reality of my life. Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And the man decided, "No, I cannot follow a man that does not have a house. I cannot follow a poor preacher." And that is the truth, which is precisely why we never heard from that man afterwards. That is the Jesus we serve, humble and lowly. Simple, consecrated, holy, and exemplary. If I drive a Bentley, what stops you from flying an airplane? If I, as your preacher, your pastor, would own a Rolls Royce, what stops you from owning a jet plane? And where exactly are we going to stop when we get into the rat race? Moreover, where is exemplarship in the ministry? Come on! These men are bringing nothing but reproach to the name of the Lord Jesus, bringing reproach to the gospel of Christ, and bringing reproach to the ministry of the gospel. They are bringing preachers, ministers, into public odium, public disgust, public disgrace, public detest, and they are anointed by the devil to do just that, for they are nothing but modern-day Judases, merchandisers of the gospel of life. That is the objective of the devil for bringing his children, the tares, into Christendom. It is to make a very big mess of Christianity, till it stinks to the heavens, and the mass of the unbelieving public are put off from wanting to have anything to do with this way, that Christianity might be gotten rid of. This is exactly what is going on now in the West, where everything is anti-Christians. That is why it has become difficult to even tell strangers that you are a minister of the gospel, because they immediately look at you as one of those preachers living large on the gospel, at the expense of the poor church folks, because of the sheer evil publicity that these apostate preachers have brought to the preaching of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, the ministry of Christ, on the other hand, is exemplarship, showing the children of God exactly how to live in humility and in simplicity, shunning high-mindedness, worldliness, opulence, luxury living, and materialism. For as it is written, the fashion of this world passeth away. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 31. That is why we are honestly employed as true believers in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. To start with, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That is an absolute truth. After all, this is not our home, it is not our world, for we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. 1 Peter 2:11, Hebrews 11:13. We are here today, gone tomorrow, as children of the heavenly kingdom, a people who, like Abraham, are seeking a city to come, whose builder-maker is God. Hebrews 11 verse 9-10. That is all we want, because it is written, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Hebrews 13:14. Everything here is transient, temporary, being material. Therefore, let us live like pilgrims, true pilgrims, and not be bogged down in this evil world by the material things it has to offer, because our kingdom is coming, and it is coming with power, great and glorious power, mega divine power. Brother Amos bursts out singing, kingdom come by power, by power. Kingdom come by power, by power. Kingdom come by power, super power. Kingdom come by power, by power. Kingdom come by power, mighty power. Kingdom come by power, by power. Kingdom come. Hallelujah. Glory to God on high. Brothers and sisters, God has a great and glorious plan for the bride of Christ, and by the time it is all said and done, the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Bible, the Word of God, will have the last say, and the bride will have the last laugh. I just want to get to a comfortable place, and we are going to continue in the morning by the grace of God, as I want to do justice to this very important prophetic message. Brothers and sisters, getting back on course, in Matthew 13, Jesus spoke prophetically of the bending of tares in bundles, a process we call tare bundling. However, he spoke first of the gathering of tares in readiness for bundling, just as verse 30 provides, let both wheat and tares grow together unto the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The material questions now are these: how are tares to be gathered for bundling? And exactly how are tares bundled? These are the key issues. But do not forget that they are to be gathered for the sake of being bundled, and as such, the truth remains that whatever process the Lord uses to gather them, is also the same means by which they are bundled. Please note this fact, because when they are gathered so that they can be bound in bundles, for the means is one. It is the same spiritual mechanism. Period. However, before we consider this issue of bundling, I must remind you that theirs are nothing but seeds of Satan. They are the children of Lucifer, people having a religious spirit, who are brought into Christendom to serve a diabolic purpose of Satan. And although I say that, we must all know that we cannot point to any man as a tear, for it is not our place to do. The bottom line, brothers and sisters, is that the church started pure, for tares only came in at a set point, towards the closing of the first age, and God needs to take them out at this end time of harvest, so that the church can also end up pure. Therefore, since the church started out with only pure seeds of God, by the time the job of separation is done, there will be not one tear remaining in the congregation of the righteous. And only God can do that, for it is not the work of any man, but the work of the eternal Spirit God. But there is a truth we are faced with today, a truth we need to consider, for Matthew chapter 13, verse 30b, clearly states, "Gather ye together first the tares, for what purpose? And bind them in bundles." Right here is a promise, though negative, but a promise of the Lord, nonetheless, a necessary promise that we are faced with at this harvest time concerning the gathering and bundling of tares. Since, as I declared before, it is a fulfilled prophecy as we speak today in 2017, as the feat has already been accomplished, although the religious world carry on as though it has no meaning or process of application when it has been achieved, just as it is written. As I said earlier, they have to go on in utter ignorance, because they are not interested in any revelation of Jesus Christ of the Bible. They have no love for the truth, which is why they have thrown away the compass of the Holy Bible, implicitly telling the Lord that they do not need the roadmap of God, which is the Holy Scriptures. Today, every idiot is a Christian, and every man now feels that he can determine the Christian he wants to be, believe what he wants to believe, worship how he likes to worship, love exactly how he wants to live, and still be a Christian, regardless of what the Lord Jesus teaches in the New Testament. Now we have self-made Christianity, where every man determines his own form of Christianity. And it is very true that you are at complete liberty to make yourself a Christian in whatever way you want to. But the point is this, you are not going to make it to heaven, no matter what you think, unless you repent of that foolishness and come back to the Holy Scriptures, which is the Word of God. Because I will tell you tonight that salvation is strictly a gift of God, and as such, you can only have it by faith in the revealed Word of Jesus Christ of the Bible. So, you can either accept salvation on God's terms, and on God's terms alone, or you will not be saved. Simple. Because if Jesus will not be your Lord, to lead you and rule you by His Word, then neither will He be your Savior. I repeat, if Jesus will not be your Lord, to lead you in the way of right, He will not be your Savior either. Therefore, if you reject His Lordship, I guarantee you on the authority of the Holy Scriptures that you will not come into life eternal. You can bless yourself all you want, you can think anything of your own self all you want, but when you cross to the other side, fallen angels will be waiting for your soul to take it straight down to hell. Then you will realize that you did a great injury to your soul by your willful unbelief for the Word of God. Because you cannot map out your own way to heaven, you cannot design your own way to a glorious eternity in total disregard and disrespect to the saving revelation of Jesus Christ, for you will just not make it there. There is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus the Christ. Not Jesus Christ in His body of flesh, but Jesus Christ in His divine scriptural revelation. So, the only way to God, the only exclusive way to God, is through Jesus Christ in His scriptural divine revelation. All other ways there are absolutely false and always do not lead to God. A shopping mall may have many entrances and exits, but when you are talking about the Almighty God, there is only one way to God, only one exclusive way, and that is through the scriptural divine revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of El Elyon, the Most High God. Anything else is for the dunghill, and it is a fact that you can bless yourself in the name of the Lord in untruth. Just go to sleep. When you get to the other side, You will find out that there is no other way to God but through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that was slain. Christendom is sound asleep as we speak, apostate Christendom. No wonder they do not know diddly squat about their bundling. Brothers and sisters, theirs have to be bundled first, and the bundling has already been accomplished, except that God is putting loan individuals here and there into it. In other words, the bundling has been done, but the bundling has not been tightly done bound yet. This is because not only do we have individuals that are still being brought into the various bundles, but more importantly, there are children of God still remaining in all those bundles who must come out before it is completely and perfectly tightened. Are you listening to me? Nevertheless, all the bundles are winding up in a giant mother bundle container, or global warehouse, which is the World Church Council, or WCC. This is a very serious prophetic issue of the Holy Bible, and we are not preaching it to the world, but only to the bride of Christ, the elect seeds of God, spiritual eagles, who are following Jesus Christ in his continuous scriptural revelation, because they know that the revelation of God is inherently progressive, not static, but progressive, for we serve a risen Christ. Let me also say this to the intelligence community that are online. We have a right to believe the Holy Scriptures. You do not have to agree with us, and you do not have to believe it, but we believe the Scriptures, and with it alone we stand. You may say that that is our own interpretation, but somebody's interpretation has to be right. There has got to be somebody's interpretation that is right, and that is the bottom line. For I will tell you now, there may be loads and loads of bogus dollars around the globe, but the genuine dollar also has to be somewhere, simply because it is totally impossible to have a bogus dollar without a genuine dollar. So, many interpretations of the Bible may be wrong, and they are indeed wrong, but there has got to be the truth somewhere, a true interpretation. And may I tell you tonight, that when it comes to the Holy Scriptures and its revelation, you are on our turf. When you come to the Bible and its divine revelation, that is our turf. When you talk about money, houses, lands, and political connections, we will bow, because we do not have any of that. But when it comes to the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, you will keep quiet and you will listen, because you are now on our terrain. For that is our land, Babel land, the land of the bride, the wise of the end time. All I have is the true revelation of Jesus Christ, for gold or silver I have none, but the truth of Jesus Christ, and my pocket is full of it. And that is only by the grace of God. It is not my righteousness. It is not my smartness or goodness. It is just the grace and mercy of God to a wretched person like me. The bottom line is that God has to use somebody to give a true understanding of his truth to his children, just as he used St. Paul to open the eyes of us Gentiles. Are you listening to me? God has to use somebody to carry the true and perfect interpretation of his word. Period. The choice is not that of the vessel of clay. The choice is strictly God's, because we are all nothing of ourselves, but sinners saved by grace. And like I told you yesterday, the difference between you and me is that I am the worst sinner God has ever saved. That is the difference between you and me, but I thank God for grace. So, I will say this, just as Apostle Paul declared in that day, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 17, I am set for the defense of the gospel. God has set us in defense of his word, and with his word we will stand, the Lord being our helper. Let me also say tonight, until God's purpose for our ministry is accomplished, there are not enough devils in this world to silence him. Until God's plan is realized, there are not enough devils in the world to stop the voice God sets in the earth for his people, the voice to carry the true revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible. Forget it. They put Apostle Peter in prison, and the angel of the Lord went to that prison, removed all the nonsense with which he was chained, and said to him, "Follow me." All the guards were still standing fully alert, whilst Peter passed right in front of them, and they saw nothing, and heard nothing, because God Almighty was on the scene. Every door opened of its own accord, and every gate gave way in reverence, with all their great iron locks, until Peter was completely out of the prison and a safe distance away. Peter thought he was either dreaming or that he was in a vision, but he was not. This was God's reality, the God of all creation, the great and mighty God, and when they got to a particular junction, the angel implicitly said, "Go and continue preaching, for your work is not yet done." And the angel disappeared. Then Peter realized, this is not a vision. This is reality, a reality that Almighty God has orchestrated. Let me tell the Western powers, you can have all your CCTV. You can have all your cameras and computerized electronic surveillance gadgets, but when the hour of God comes, all your gadgets will be useless, totally useless, because there is nothing of man that can hinder God. He is God, the creator and sustainer of this great universe, and His will is sovereign. Blessed be the name of our God, and may the rock of our salvation be exalted, forever and ever. Amen. As we were saying, brothers and sisters, tear bundling is already fulfilled, because the tears had to be bundled together first, not in one bundle, but in various bundles. And altogether, they are going to be housed in one giant mother bundle, the global container that houses all the bundles, and that is nothing but the World Council of Churches. The material question is this: how was the bundling of tears accomplished? Now pay close attention, and may God give you understanding. We all know that to bind something in bundles, just like the natural straw on the harvest field, is to pull people together and unite them as one entity or one group, making up a bundle, which is actually a religious bundle. However, the various individual bundles now need to be united, that is, bundled together, for they need to come together with other bundles, and the means God used to accomplish this feat is the anointing God released on men at the same time to accomplish this prophetic objective. Yes, it takes the operation of the angels, the reapers, but the fact also remains that the unseen angels only walk behind the scenes, and consequently, they used the instrumentality of preachers, human reapers, that have been anointed as their bundlers. Wake up. In other words, the anointing that these men carry is the spiritual binding string, the spiritual binding cord, and their ministry is the means of the bundling or binding of tears. That is precisely why they were anointed, and that lets us see that not every preacher is a tear bundler, but only a few of them, and only a special class of men at that, for they are men with influence in Christendom. This lets you clearly see that there are men in the ministry that constitute tear bundlers. Do not forget that Matthew 13:30 is God's move. For in that verse the Lord promised, "And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers," because it is God walking, moving on the earth by His Spirit to accomplish His divine purpose within Christendom. Do not forget that. Let me give you an example, and that should make their bundling plain to everyone by the grace of God, because you must see exactly what their bundling relates to, for we are on holy ground. Whilst Evangelist Smith Wigglesworth was visiting South Africa in 1936 to 1937, he had a prophetic dealing which relates to this very move of God, although he had no clue to what the fulfillment of his vision would lead to or accomplish, other than the fact that he saw a great move of the Spirit, and he saw one of the vessels of clay that the Lord would use in that move. You see, my brethren, being news of God is one thing, but having a divine revelation of the objective of what exactly God is using that move to accomplish is a different kettle of fish. That is why we preached a message that is in the Scribe magazine, titled, "God in the Laodicean Age of the Year 2005, Knowing the Objective of God, Parts 3 and 4. Because we are living at the very end, and as a bride of Christ, looking back, we have access to all the pieces of God's great, giant, and complex puzzle of redemption, and as such, we know exactly where each piece fits, the story it tells, and the purpose it also serves, giving us a complete, breathtaking, and most beautiful picture drawn by God in the Holy Bible, for we are carrying the revelation of the entire blueprint of salvation. So, in the day in 1936, Smith Wigglesworth prophesied to his host in South Africa, David Du Plessis, that God was going to use him in a big way in a revival that was coming to the denominations and the Roman Catholic Church, and that he should prepare himself for it. Saints of the Living God, this revival is what became known as the Charismatic Renewal, the Charismatic Revival, or the Glossolalia Movement, which is a tongue movement. It was a move of God strictly for the bundling of tares although it also served as a means of giving the foolish virgins, who are rather within the organized religious world, accessibility to oil. And because it was a move that majored on speaking in tongues, it was called the Tongue Movement or the Glossolalia Movement, and David Du Plessis was highly instrumental in igniting this move. He even took tongue speaking to the Vatican, where, prior to this time, they had been very skeptical of the Pentecostal movement, and he taught Roman Catholic priests to speak in tongues, as that was the main thrust of that movement, and the Pope, pointing to him, called him Mr. Pentecost. And now that the denominations and even the Roman Catholics were speaking in tongues, the Pentecostals had to admit, though erroneously, that they were also filled with the Holy Ghost, and they have accepted them as fellow believers, fellow brothers. Since they, the Pentecostals, had erroneously thought that speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost baptism, and by the speaking in tongues move, the wall of partition between the Pentecostals and the denominations was broken down, and the Pentecostals were now bundled with the denominations through this tongue movement. So, we can see that David Du Plessis was instrumental for bending the Pentecostals with the denominations through the tongue movement, and the position he occupied in that day is certainly the position of a tear bundler. And if you see anything at all, you should see that the denominations were already in their respective bundles, but they still had to be tied together with the Pentecostals in a bigger bundling move, in order for the bundling to cover the entire religious world. And that was where the ministry of David Du Plessis came in useful. Speaking about the Pentecostal bundle in itself, Evangelist Oral Roberts was highly instrumental in bringing the various Pentecostal churches together, for they were split into various camps, giving us a Pentecostal bundle. And on account of this major role, you have to see that Oral Roberts also occupied the position of a tear bundler. And before anyone takes offense, I will simply ask you to check the teachings of the men I referred to, because God does not place gifts, signs and wonders ahead of His word. I repeat, the Almighty God does not place gifts, signs and wonders over and above His word, but rather, His word takes absolute precedence, absolute preeminence over the operation of all gifts, signs and wonders. This is absolutely so, because eternal life comes strictly through the revelation of the word of Christ, even as Jesus Himself declared in John chapter 6, verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, or that giveth life, the flesh, or material things, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Period. So, when men carry the anointing of God, but peddle anything and everything contrary to truth, which is the word of God, they are nothing but blinding angels. And this brings us to the third and final preacher that we will consider, and that is the world's greatest evangelist, Billy Graham. Can you imagine that? But great man, after having preached to tens of thousands of souls, where there are packed football stadiums, for instance, say in Central and South America, which is a predominantly Catholic region of the world, would ask the people to go back to their original church and serve the Lord there, thereby binding the people to the Roman Catholic organization rather than to the Word of God, which is a revelation of Jesus Christ. The man was a major tear bundler. He also spoke very highly of the Pope of Rome, the Bishop of Rome, selling the Roman Catholic Church to the denominations, who were the Protestants, further binding them back to the Roman Catholic Church where they came out from by his great influence, when we all know, or should know, that the papacy is the seat of the coming man of sin, the Antichrist. Oh my, he was so much loved by the Catholic Church organization that he was given honorary awards by the Church of Rome, because he acted more like their mouthpiece than a mouthpiece for Jesus Christ. And that was because with his great influence, he helped to sell the Pope to the denominations, who were Protestants, and the people listened. Brothers and sisters, the man helped tremendously to swing the denominations back to the Church of Rome in ecumenism. He was used to bind the denominations back to the Roman Catholic Church. Now listen to what Jack T. Cheek, JTC, had to say about Billy Graham in his publication of a few decades ago, a book titled Smokescreens, under the chapter titled The Fallen Idol, a chapter he wrote on Billy Graham. A Willful Compromiser of the Pure Word of Life, on page 57, paragraphs 2 to 4, and may I add that all emphasis is mine, Jakczyk said. Listen to this in the Catholic Herald of June 3, 1966. Billy Graham is quoted as being a friend of the Jesuits in the United States. Please note that the Jesuits are the secret service and the militant arm of the Pope, the counter-reformation outfit of the Pope. JTC continued, here's another one. Dr. Billy Graham received an honorary degree of Doctor of Humane Letters from the Roman Catholic College, Belmontaby, in 1967. Billy noted the significance of the occasion by saying that this is a time when Catholics and Protestants could meet together and greet each other as brothers, whereas 10 years ago, they could not. So, what changed? Because the Catholics did not change, and have not changed since, what changed is that men like Billy Graham helped the Protestants to compromise. JTC continued, in April 1972. Billy Graham received the International Franciscan Award in Minneapolis, given by the Franciscan Friars for True Ecumenism. Before I quote what Billy Graham said about Francis of Assisi, first let me say this about Saint Francis. He believed he was saved by works, by helping the poor. This way, he believed he was saving his soul. Saint Francis was canonized, which means he was made a saint by the Roman Catholic institution because of his strong position on the doctrine of works. Beloved, we know that this is unscriptural. Did you know that Saint Francis of Assisi blessed and baptized animals and gave them Christian names? Now, what did Billy Graham say about this strange fellow? He said, while I am not worthy to touch the shoelaces of Saint Francis, yet this same Christ that called Francis in the 13th century also called me to be one of his servants in the 20th century. Before you condemn Jakczyk on this, please listen to what Wikipedia also has to say about the Catholic Saint Francis. Saint Francis of Assisi, Italian, San Francesco d'Assisi, born Giovanni da Pietro da Bernardoni, informally named as Francesco, 1181 or 1182, the 3rd of October 1226, was an Italian Catholic friar, deacon and preacher. He founded the Men's Order of Friars Minor, the Women's Order of St. Clair, the Third Order of St. Francis and the Custody of the Holy Land. Francis is one of the most venerated religious figures in history. Pope Gregory IX canonized Francis on the 16th of July 1228, along with St. Catherine of Siena. He was designated patron saint of Italy. He later became associated with patronage of animals and the natural environment, and it became customary for Catholic and Anglican churches to hold ceremonies blessing animals on his feast day of the 4th of October. He is often remembered as the patron saint of animals. Think about it. Then in paragraph 5, going on to page 58, Jakczyk continued, when Billy Graham appeared on the Phil Donahue show of October 11, 1979, in discussing Pope John Paul II's visit to the United States of America, Billy Graham said, I think the American people are looking for a leader, a moral and spiritual leader that believes something. And he, meaning the Pope, does. He didn't mince words on a single subject. As a matter of fact, his subject in Boston was really an evangelistic address in which he asked the people to come to Christ, to give their lives to Christ. I said, thank God I've got somebody to quote now with some real authority. How tragic. A man who once used the Bible as his authority is now putting the Pope up on a pedestal and looking to him. In the beginning, Billy Graham was greatly used of God, but I believe Billy gave in to tremendous pressures and compromised. And he is now walking hand in hand with the horror of Revelation. A few years ago, 5 pastors from Mexico came to see me, asking for help. They told me I must talk to Billy Graham. I told them that was impossible. I was just a little tract publisher. Then they told me Billy Graham had destroyed their churches. They said he held a crusade and told all those who had received Christ to go back to their original churches and win those people to Christ. The pastor told me their people followed Billy's instruction and all went back to the Roman Catholic system. 12 years of work destroyed in one night. Dr. Rivera, the ex-Jesuit priest, told me he knew Billy was being used by the Vatican in 1950, When word came to all the Jesuits in Central and South America, telling them to fill the stadiums with Roman Catholics whenever Billy Graham spoke, millions were spent to promote Billy Graham as the world's greatest evangelist. Billy Graham had to compromise big time to be loved by everyone and to be the world's greatest evangelist, and he attained that ambition. But at what price? No wonder, when dealing with the case of the two blinding angels in Sodom and Gomorrah, as recorded in Genesis 19, William Branham, the prophet to this last age and a perfect typology, referred to both Billy Graham and Oral Roberts as the two blinding angels, and indeed, blinding angels they were, for the former, Billy Graham, was sent to the denominations, whilst the latter, the late Oral Roberts, was sent to the Pentecostals, leading the Pentecostals on the path of unbelief for the pure and undiluted Word of God. In 1987, Oral Roberts made an appeal to his supporters that if he did not raise $8 million within 3 months, God would call me home, and he got his $8 million. After all, he was the founder of the prosperity gospel. These two men played a crucial role in ecumenism, and you must see their place. And as we also saw earlier, David Duplessis was greatly instrumental in bending the Pentecostals with the denominations, particularly with the Roman Catholics, by using speaking in tongues. In 1962, he was forced by the leadership of the denominations opposed to his ecumenical drive to surrender his Assemblies of God preaching license. In quoting what Wikipedia has to say of him, please note that all emphasis is mine. It says this about David Duplessis. He was a member of staff and Pentecostal observer at the World Council of Churches in 1954 and 1961, respectively, and was invited to serve as a Pentecostal observer at the Second Vatican Council. Duplessis entitled his autobiography, The Spirit Bade Me Go, as he believed God had commanded him to take the Pentecostal message to other denominations, and in particular the World Council of Churches. Recounting a meeting with 24 ecumenical leaders in Connecticut, Duplessis wrote, I could remember days when I had wished I could have set my eyes upon such men to denounce their theology and pray the judgment of God upon them for what I consider their heresies and false doctrines. After a few introductory words, I suddenly felt a warm glow come over me. This nullified every scriptural barrier he held. I knew this was the Holy Spirit taking over. But what was he doing to me? Instead of the old harsh spirit of criticism and condemnation in my heart, I now felt such love and compassion for these ecclesiastical leaders that I would rather have died for them than pass sentence upon them. May I add that despite the differences we have with all organized systems of religion, we do not have any hatred for anyone held therein, but love and respect. The fact that you stand uncompromisingly for truth does not mean that you hate people, because we are not supposed to hate people. Nevertheless, the truth also remains that despite our love for them, we cannot walk together, because we do not believe the same things. For if we did, that would amount to a compromise. The love which motivates us to compromise the Word of God becomes carnal love, not a divine one, because the love of God does not lead men to compromise the truth. It does not lead men against the Word of God, but in total obedience to the Holy Word. After all, we cannot love men more than God. Having said that, I believe the anointing that came upon David Duplessis on that day was from God, even as the Lord promised, for it was for the accomplishment of His divine will. Moreover, we should know that true love for the truth of God does not waver. It does not compromise. And hence, we are expected to test every anointing by the Word, if we are true believers. Against this background, Satan now made a move in the early 1960s, a move we touched upon earlier, and one we want to take a look at and close with its projection. In the day, Pope John XXIII, the 23rd Pope, picked up the prayer of Jesus Christ in John chapter 17 and carnally applied it to foster the binding of all the religious groups in Christendom together. And that was a great ecumenic move by the Bishop of Rome, pleading the prayer of Jesus Christ, that they all may be one. In effect, Mama Rome, the Great Hall, was calling for her Protestant daughters to come back home. May I remind you that the Ecumenical Council that was formed in 1948 in Amsterdam, which gives us the World Church Council, or the World Council of Churches, and which initially comprised of the Protestant and the Eastern Orthodox churches. Was itself a binding move, a great binding move, as it sought to bind, and it eventually bonded all faiths within Christendom together, regardless of the differences of belief. Following this, the great wall of divide that still remained between the denominations and the Pentecostal churches was now removed via the Glossolalia movement. Yet, we all know that unity outside the truth of God is of the devil, for it is deception, being nothing but a compromise of the infallible and unchangeable Word of God. Now, brothers and sisters, the Pope of Rome, inspired and anointed by the spirit of the Antichrist, got on his horse and started earnestly calling for unity within the whole of Christendom, deceptively using the plea of Jesus Christ for unity, secretly seeking to bring all faiths in Christendom back to the fold of the Roman Catholic Church, which they regard as the Mother Church. Howbeit, ever before he got on that horse, something happened in the bride camp at this end time, for divine revelation puts the bride one step ahead of whatever the devil does or plans to do. Come with me to the Apocalypse, which is the book of Revelation, chapter 6, beginning from verse 7. And when he, Jesus, had opened the fourth seal in heaven, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. Which beast is this? By the unquestionable revelation of chapter 4, verse 7, that is the eagle beast head, which is the spirit or the anointing of a flying eagle. Hallelujah! It is a shame that the truth of the seals, which the Spirit of Jesus Christ used William Branham to lay out bare before the whole world in March 1963, a teaching that is scripturally perfect, is the truth that the religious world does not want. That is precisely why it is a carnal and warped projections of Billy Graham, one of the two blinding angels that he laid out in his book titled Approaching Hoofbeats, the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, that they believe, and it is his book on this subject that they buy, as far removed from the truth as it is, even though the sermon books of William Branham are free. Brothers and sisters, Revelation chapter 6, verse 7, states, And when he, Jesus Christ in heaven, had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast, the eagle beast, say, Come and see. As I said earlier, before the spirit of the Antichrist made his entrance in this last age, calling for carnal unity, before Satan made his entrance in this seventh age, the Spirit of God was already on ground, lifting a standard to show the bride of Christ the coming move of Lucifer in total deception. Church, I am going somewhere, and please follow me by the eyes of faith, and pay attention. So, I repeat, before the devil, the spirit of the Antichrist, got on his horse, this fourth horse, the pale horse, which is actually a gray horse, which the next verse, verse 8, now gives to us, the eagle spirit of God, characterized in the ministry of the end-time Elijah, was already on ground, to reveal to the bride exactly what Satan was about to do. What was Satan going to do? We want to know, because in the prophetic projection, the flying eagle anointing invested in the bride, and which was majorly characterized by the Elijah prophet, is told, Come and see, Satan's move, the move of the Antichrist. Verse 8, And I looked. Remember, that this is the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, concerning the realities we will have at this end time, for we are not reading from the Roman Catholic Almanac. This is not the Roman Catholic Catechism, but God's Holy Bible. Verse 8, And I looked, and behold a pale horse, a gray horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Here we see the fourth horse rider, and the rider is death, and he is pulling all the hordes of hell with him, for hell is following with him, riding straight to the lake of fire. What is this horse, and who is its rider? What is this horse? Church, this is a gray horse, although it was called a pale horse, but it is a gray horse, and that is a fact, particularly when compared with the other three horses, all described by color. The first was a white horse, the second was a red horse, the third was a black horse, and the fourth and last was said to be a pale horse. But pale is actually gray, and as such, it is a gray-colored horse. Saints of God, The material question now is this: what exactly is this grey horse church? The body of this horse, or the makeup of this grey horse, gives us nothing but Roman Catholicism plus Protestantism. In essence, the body of this horse gives us the entire world of organized religion, because it is completely apostate, and who is riding it? It is the spirit of the Antichrist. However, since he is a spirit, he has to have a person to incarnate and walk through, for an established office is required, and that is none other than that of the Bishop of Rome, the papacy. Hence, Pope John XXIII took the Latin phrase, Ut unem, Saint, that they may be one, prayer of Jesus Christ, got on the horse, and in his opening words at the Second Vatican Council in 1962, declared, the Catholic Church considers it her duty to walk actively, so that they may be fulfill the great mystery of the Trinity which Jesus Christ invoked with fervent prayer from his Heavenly Father on the eve of the sacrifice. Again, in November 1964, during the pontificate of Pope Paul VI, in the opening statement on the decree on ecumenism, the Roman Catholic Church plainly proclaimed, the restoration of unity among all Christians is one of the principal concerns of the Second Vatican Council. This lets you see just where the Roman Catholic Church is going. As a matter of fact, and as also attested to by the late Reverend Alberto Rivera, an ex-Jesuit priest of the Roman Catholic Church, the Vatican is really the secret force behind the formation of the World Council of Churches to begin with, just as we all know that she is also the secret force behind the formation of the European Economic Community, EEC, a regional organization which later became the European Union, whose decision-makers and think tanks are Catholics. That is precisely why, although the Roman Catholic Church is not a member of the World Council of Churches, nevertheless, she sits as a permanent observer on its General Assembly and Central Committee meetings, as partner with the Council, not its member. Think about it. May I also inform you that the Church of Rome has even been pushing for coming together with the Eastern Orthodox Churches. From way back in 1274, during the Second Council of Lyon, France, as well as in 1438, during the Council of Florence, although this move failed, and that was even before the outbreak of the Protestant Reformation in 1517, under Martin Luther. Consequently, in 1960, in order to ensure that the Catholic Church is openly and greatly involved in the ecumenical movement, which had begun in earnest among the Protestant denominations and the Orthodox Churches, on June 5, 1960, Pope John XXIII established a Secretariat for Promoting Christian Unity, to prepare the groundwork for the Second Vatican Council meeting of 1962, to which non-Catholics were invited for the first time. Their push for unity of all Christian faiths was in serious motion, and indeed, unity was on, but it was at the expense of the Word of God, because it took the plea of Jesus Christ completely out of joint, for the unity plea of Jesus Christ had a solid apostolic base, a solid Bible base. Consequently, brothers and sisters, the fundamental question that we need to consider with regards to the unity move that the Church of Rome seeks to achieve is this: knowing that the passionate plea Jesus made for oneness in John 17 is based firmly and exclusively upon the belief of the message of the apostles, the teachings of the early church apostles, therefore we must ask, which of the doctrines of the early church apostles does the Church of Rome believe? For there to be true unity, come on, give me just one such doctrine. Give me one Bible doctrine of the early church that the Roman Catholic Church is teaching, as we speak today in 2017, and I will apologize to you. Give me one doctrine that Saints Peter, James, John, and Paul established in the Holy Scriptures that the Catholic Church is standing for and teaching. So, how can we be one when we do not believe the same thing? Prophet Amos said the very same thing in chapter 3, verse 3, firmly declaring, couldn't to walk together except they be agreed. That scripture simply states that there is a basis for two people walking together, for that is precisely what the verse means. Therefore, if we do not believe the same thing, just how can we walk together? If we walk together, somebody has to walk in compromise. Somebody has to compromise the truth of the Word of God to walk with an unbeliever. That is precisely why Apostle Paul seriously warned in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, from verse 14, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You believe the Holy Bible, but they do not believe the Bible. You believe the apostolic revelations laid out in the Holy Scriptures, and they do not. And yet, we are supposed to walk together. So, how can we walk together when they are unbelievers of the Word of God, and we are believers? A believer believes the Word of God. Whatsoever is written, you cannot tell me you believe the God you cannot see. When you rubbish His Word, how do you believe a God that you do not see, being invisible, when His Word which you can see? You trample upon it with godless audacity. It makes you a stark unbeliever, and although you worship, I have to let you know that your worship is not different to the worship of Cain, because Cain also worshipped God, and he also brought lovely offerings, but it was not according to the truth of the Word of God. It was not according to divine revelation, and as such, God rejected it outright. Cain's worship of God was absolute vanity, because it was not according to truth, the truth of God. So, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, we are firmly warned, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial is a rebellious and perverse person. I repeat verse 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Who is an infidel, but an unbeliever, a stark unbeliever? Therefore, when you reject the authority of God's holy scriptures, or you question its sufficiency and its inerrancy, that it is free from error, you show yourself to be an infidel, because an infidel is an unbeliever, and that is exactly what you are. Period. Verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord. This gives us separation by the truth, and strictly unto the truth. Amen. And be ye separate from all unbelief. Be separate from every unbelief of the Word of God, because you believe the Word of God, but they do not believe the Word of God. So, where is the basis of fellowship? Where is the basis for the communion? What concord have we? What is the concord between light and darkness? Light and darkness do not agree. They never have, and they never will. Light dispels darkness, as it is written in John 1 verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Consequently, there is no concord between Christ and Belial. There is no unity between a believer and an infidel, and if you willfully compromise the Word of God, our Creator, in order to unite with men, you only seal your eternal destiny. For this is not a game. Verses 17 to 18. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Consequently, as true Christians, true believers, when we meet the unbelievers, we will greet them warmly and relate to them nicely in love, knowing that it is by the grace of God we are what we are. However, when it comes to spiritual fellowship, there is absolutely no basis for that. We must each peacefully go our separate ways to follow our separate beliefs, because all roads do not lead to God Almighty, except the scriptural revelation of Jesus Christ. Church, God is not a mixer. On the contrary, our God is a separator. He separates day from night, and light from darkness. God is certainly not a mixer. God is a separator who makes total difference between the clean and the unclean, between truth and error, between righteousness and unrighteousness. When the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, God told Moses, I will bring darkness upon Egypt that will be so thick, it will be palpable, it will be so thick, that you can touch it, that I may make a difference between my children, the Hebrews, and the unbelievers, the Egyptians, that I may make a difference between he that serveth God, and he that serveth not God. Because every Jew, right from birth, by virtue of the token of circumcision, is a believer before God. God told Moses, I will make a difference between my people, the children of Israel, and the Egyptians, that they may know I am the God of Israel. And God sent darkness throughout the land of Egypt. It was dark, so much so that you could bag it, for it was that thick. Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 to 23. But the scripture also says that in Goshen, in the camp of God's children, all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings, for there was light. This happened because God is not a mixer, but a separator. He separates the believer from the unbeliever. He separates the righteous from the unrighteous. He separates light from darkness. He separates good from bad. He separates truth from falsehood. He makes a distinction between right and wrong. Brothers and sisters, unity cannot be obtained except on the strict basis of the Word of God, because two cannot walk together unless they agree on the basis of the Word of God. This is not a political move. This is not politics, where you find a common ground of agreement and settle on that, leaving out the things on which you disagree, for that is nothing but compromise. Compromise as a political tool may be good, but it will not work in spiritual matters, particularly when it touches upon the Word of God, because we do not play politics with the message of life if you do not believe the Scriptures. It is simply impossible for us to walk together, because if I had to walk with you, I would have to compromise the Word of God. And God forbid that should happen. You may take away my liberty and imprison me, but you can never take away the revelation of God that is burning in my soul. And I will tell you tonight that there are not enough devils in the world to take truth from a seed of Almighty God. As John Huss of Bohemia said, truth conquers all. It is the word of the Almighty God. Tonight, I make my boast in God, who created the heavens and the earth, and who gave us his Son for the redemption of our souls. Thank God for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. I live today because he lives, and because of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice he made at Calvary is the reason we are basking in the glorious light of God that we have at this evening time. Therefore, merely losing our liberty is simply nothing in comparison with the revelation of life. Why do you think the saints were happy to run to face lions in the open arena in Rome? In those dark days, they turned lions on them, and they ran to meet the lions who ate them up. Similarly, a countless number of saints were also burnt on stakes with smiles on their faces. John Huss of Bohemia was burnt on the stake by the Church of Rome for daring to believe the Holy Bible. And when he was led and tied to the stake, they asked him to recant. He asked in return, "Recant. What evil has the Master ever done to me that I would now renounce his word of truth?" Then he proclaimed to the glory of God, to witness to God's truth is more important than life. Joyfully then, will I confirm with my blood all the writings and preachings of truths that I've held. He told them to light the fire, and they lit the fire. And he started singing, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me," and the fire smothered him. Saints, I cannot wait to meet John Huss. I cannot wait to meet John Wycliffe. I cannot wait to meet Martin Luther. I cannot wait to meet John Calvin. I cannot wait to meet John Knox. I cannot wait to meet William Tyndale. And I cannot wait to meet John Wesley. Because these are all heroes of the faith. These were men who knew the value of the Word of God, and knew that their lives were nothing in comparison with the Word of God. And they knew that if they lost it, they would regain it. It is not for nothing Jesus admonished the ministry in the Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 10, verses 27 to 28, saying, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." I love the way St. Luke put in chapter 12, verse 4, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, because there is a resurrection in this hour of time, just right ahead of us." The resurrection of the bride of Jesus Christ is in this move, at the very end of this last move, for this is the last generation. Do not forget that we are the generation that saw the prophetic fig tree, but again, which is the restoration of the nation of Israel, which took place in 1948. And Jesus plainly stated prophetically that this generation that sees the fig tree but again shall not pass away until he comes. Since the Lord Jesus is coming in this age, he is coming in this move, which is why he sent his servant John to inform and to lead the bride, straight to the glorious event, giving him the entire scroll of redemption to eat, showing us where it all ends. That is why John has the light of Jesus Christ our Lord, and it is the light of the Holy Bible, the pure revelation of the blueprint of the Word of God. And there are not enough devils to make a difference, because the spirit of the flying eagle is in motion, for the eagle is still flying. Hear my voice tonight. Truth conquers all, and the Word of God, the Holy Bible that the religious world tramples upon, and that they ridicule and blaspheme, will have the last say, and the bride of Christ will have the last laugh. A day of glory is coming. Just stay in the light. Stay with the revealed Word of God, for we are following the right road. Brother Amos bursts out singing, "We are traveling on the right road. We are traveling on the right road. There is one way to the seat of God. We are traveling on the right road." Brothers and sisters, they cannot walk together unless they agree on the strict basis of the word of truth, as anything else is compromise. Do you know what Prophet Isaiah said? "I thank you for your patience, but give me just a few more minutes, and we will close, although it is for this reason that we are here." Look at the saints coming all the way from the United States of America to this convention, and the saints coming from South Africa, and the saints all the way from the Philippines, etc. For this purpose we are all here, for we are here to gather around the Master's table. We are here to feast upon the revealed truths of Christ, and be recharged, re-energized. Now listen to Prophet Isaiah in chapter 8, from verse 12. "Say not, a confederacy, to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid." In other words, do not say unity to a people with whom these unbelieving and rebellious Jews will say unity, because there must be a divine basis for true spiritual unity. Otherwise, it becomes a false unity, and a false unity is the unity of the devil. It is deception. The Lord adds from verse 13, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be to you for a sanctuary, a defense, a security, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a snare and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Why would he be a stone of stumbling? Because of their unbelief, because of their compromise, because they left Elohim, the fountain of living waters, and hewed to themselves broken cisterns that cannot hold water. They left their refuge, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, and joined themselves with Baal, and Ashtoreth, and with the God of the Sidonians. And what was the result? Verse 15, "And many among them shall stumble, and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken." God simply sacked them and scattered them around the world. So, we have a standing prophetic warning. "Say not, a confederacy." Confederacy means alliance. It is a kind of unity, but it is one that God hates, because it is a compromise. And we know that as children of God, we have an exclusive basis for true unity, which is the Word. Therefore, when unity is against the Word of God, or it is in compromise of the Holy Scriptures, it is Satan's unity. Brothers and sisters, I went into all that to show you the objective of the fourth horse rider, which is unity, false unity. That is precisely why you have to see that the body of this gray horse is nothing but the entire world of organized religion, for it gives us apostate Christendom, the world church, and further, the spirit of the Antichrist invested in the Pope is the one riding and controlling it. Do not forget that this seal, the fourth seal, has exclusive application in this last age, and as such, you cannot take it anywhere else except to this Laodicean age. You also know that the seals were opened in March 1963. Forget the nonsense they are writing and selling as books of Revelation out there, where they have all the four horse riders riding in the last week of Daniel, when the fourth and last horse is already riding on his way to the lake of fire. Brothers and sisters, we are not following hand-me-down traditions. We are following Jesus Christ in a divine revelation of the Holy Scriptures. That is why we will not be joining any religious association or body in any part of this globe, because we just do not believe the same things. Moreover, we can see the work of their bundling that has been accomplished, and as such, It is absolutely impossible for us to put ourselves within any of those bundles. That is why all bundles end up in the World Council of Churches, as that is the global warehouse. Yes, I know, I am yet to prove the image of the beast by the scriptures. I have only made statements of facts tonight to the effect that the World Council of Churches is the image of the beast. I have not delved straight into it, because I first wanted you to see a fundamental and prophetic truth of this harvest time, one that relates directly to the image of the beast, and that is the bundling of tares and the ministry of tare bundlers, being a foundational but material message. May I remind you that those are not my words, but truths that we are given by Jesus Christ in His Word. For we are facing serious prophetic realities at this end time, and we are considering things that have great and serious prophetic application, although the religious world have no clue about these things, being completely ignorant of their meaning and application. But as children of light, we know what these things are, and what purpose they are set to achieve. Are you listening to me? May I also say that we are not preaching these things to offend anyone. We preach it simply because it is the absolute truth of God's holy writ, the Holy Bible. However, if people will take offense because of the truth, if they will take offense because we are exposing the activities of Satan in Christendom, strictly in the light of the written scriptures, then let them take offense. We cannot but preach what we know and believe is the absolute truth of the Holy Word of God. After all, there is an offense to the preaching of the gospel, the true gospel. What are you going to do with Revelation chapter 6, verse 8? And I looked, and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. Who is this pale horse rider? It is the spirit of the Antichrist invested and characterized in the Pope of Rome, the Bishop of Rome, right here in this last age. And as I must keep reminding you, the body, or the makeup of this horse, is Roman Catholicism and Protestantism, which in essence, gives us the entire world of organized religion, in a serious ecumenic drive. So, here at the end time, the Pope climbed the back of this horse, and took the prayer of Jesus as his basis, which is nothing but deception, for his use of it amounts to fraud, spiritual fraud. Nevertheless, he took it in a carnal way to establish a diabolical objective, pleading, we Christians should not fight one another. We should be one. And today, we Christians are now being slaughtered every day by Islamic jihadists and fundamentalists in Syria, Iraq, Egypt, Pakistan, Bangladesh, northern Nigeria, etc., and the West not caring a damn for Christians, and with Christians also being killed in India and in Afghanistan. And the West is saying absolutely nothing, and are doing absolutely nothing. It gives carnal Christians a good reason to bond together for survival, particularly knowing that if one Muslim is killed, the West will rise and condemn it, giving total support to the Muslims, all out of fear, which is why they are appeasing them on all fronts. However ridiculous and downright stupid it may be, do you know why nobody is coming to the aid of Christians? It is because we are appointed for persecution. That is the lot of Christians. What exactly do you think happened in the first church age? What do you think happened in the second church age? And what exactly do you think happened in the dark ages, right up to the Reformation era, with all the inquisitions of the Church of Rome? Christians have always been persecuted, as that is our lot. John chapter 15, verses 18 to 21, John 16, 1 to 4. And we take it, because it is a joy to be a martyr for the Lord. We know exactly where we are going, and we take it, because there is a crown of life waiting for us, a crown of martyrs. So, the devil cannot now use persecution, however intense, as a basis for joining the World Council of Churches, or as a basis for any sort of religious unity. It will not work for us, because we are not those Christians who fear death. Bring your death, for that is a favor. Bring your death, and do me a favor, because I cannot wait to see Jesus and leave this horrible evil world, for I am sick of it. But I know that I cannot go just yet, because there is work to be done for the Master, Jesus Christ our Lord. Brothers and sisters, it is written, if God be for you, who can be against you? Forget it. The apostate religious world, Protestants and Orthodox organizations, got together in August 1948 in Amsterdam, right after the Second World War, and they started crying from them on, "Let us be one," and ecumenism started. The gathering of tears started, confederacy started, and they were being bundled together in their various bundles, all ending up in the World Council of Churches. I will say this as I bring my message to a close tonight. A number of Christians do not agree with the World Council of Churches because they know that they cannot walk together unless they agree on the basis of the Word of God. Nevertheless, although they do not believe in unity that is contrary to truth, the fact also remains that they do not know what the image of the beast is. How many see the point? We have a number of Christians who are seriously knocking the World Church Council. Go on the internet, and you will see them, because they know that the unity is at the expense of the Word of God. Saints of God, when we look at the horrible persecution and the most unfair treatment of Christians around the globe, even in the West, indeed, without divine revelation, there is a lot of reason to make Christians bond together, thereby falling into the snare of the devil. Because whatever persecution we may suffer today, and however horrible, it is nothing compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us in Christ Jesus, in the millennium, and more so, in the eternal age. Persecution has been the lot of Christians, and it will do you good not to forget that, so you do not feel that something unusual is happening to you, which the Christians of other ages did not experience, for this revealed way is a common pathway, and is one of persecution, intense persecution. That is why it is called the straight and narrow way, and a way that is evil spoken of, Mark 4, verse 16 to 17, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Acts 14, verse 22, Philippians 1, verse 28 to 29. What somebody might say to me, "Brother Amos, but there is so much division in Christendom, and it ought not to be so." Yes, there is much division, but it happened simply because the devil came in and sowed his children who were tares among the wheat seeds of God. Consequently, as long as there are tares, you will always have division, because the two vines will never agree, because they are inspired, motivated differently, and controlled differently, for they are not from the same spirit source, period. That is why we have to use the absolute standard of the infallible Word of God to make our stand. So, yes, there is so much division in Christendom, but it is the devil that did that. And it is because his seeds were sown into Christendom. And because of this fact, there has to be division, so that the righteous ones can be made manifest, as not everything is of God. There has to be division in Christendom, and you had better get that straight. So, just how can we have true unity, when not everything is of God, when tares abound much more than seeds, and when tares will never submit to absolute truth? Come on, I am making a very serious point. A fundamental point. So, yes, a lot of people do not agree with the World Council of Churches, but nevertheless, they have no clue to what the image of the beast is, which is the very topic of this message. There is a prophecy of the Bible we will now read as a stepping stone into something, and then we will close our message with a consideration of the thing. Please turn with me to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning from verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible says clearly and emphatically that no word of prophecy is of any private interpretation. May I say, brothers and sisters, if there is any issue of the Bible that needs divine revelation, if there is any subject that needs divine prophetic insight, if there is any matter that needs divine prophetic revelation to open it up, it is the issue of the image of the beast. Why is this so? Because it is a complex prophecy, which is exactly why the religious world as we speak tonight have not the faintest clue about it, but take it all over creation, creating an absolute mess. It is because it is a complex prophecy, and it is complex because of their multiple application and use of the word beast. Please give me a few more minutes, and we will close our message to continue in the morning, by the grace of God. Since this prophetic subject is very complex, because of how God used the word, or term, beast, to throw off the theologians and the so-called doctors of divinity, and indeed, they are doctors of ignorance, Because we do not preach theology, but we preach a revelation, the revelation of Jesus of the Holy Bible. Brothers and sisters, God couches a great deal of his prophetic word in complex prophetic imagery, and God's multiple use of beast just throws people off the divine track, as it is rightly intended to do. The word beast, as used in the book of Revelation, has four main applications. Beast could be used in relation to the European Union, which is a political empire, as revealed in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. It could be used in relation to the religious system, which is the Church of Rome, the great hall of Revelation 17, verse 3. The woman who sits on top of the ten-horned Roman-based empire, as portrayed on our chart. It could be used with reference to the beast man himself, whose seat is in the Vatican City, who is the Pope, the 666 man, as revealed in Revelation 13, verse 18, the man we also have on our chart. And finally, it could also be used in relation to the dragon, the spirit of Lucifer himself that is behind everything, the spirit of Lucifer that is embedded in the entire Roman-based empire. And that is exactly what Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, gives us. A dragon we have also portrayed on our chart. On the top right-hand corner, Brother Amos points to the chart. Since, in Revelation 12, verse 1, we see the nation of Israel in a millennial glory, but that is not where we are going. In verse 3, however, the Bible records, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, which is the Roman-based empire, and seven crowns upon his heads. That is the spirit of Lucifer. But you may ask me, how do you know that? Verse 4 spells it out for us, plainly declaring, and his tail drew the third part of the stars, angels, of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. That is the spirit of Lucifer, Satan, who caused one-third of God's stars, God's angels, to fall by the act of rebellion that he engineered. So, we can all plainly see that the dragon here is used with strict reference to the spirit of Lucifer, but it is the spirit of Lucifer embedded within the ten-horned beast, being the Roman-based empire. That is why we say that the Roman-based empire is not of God, and neither any of the other beast empires of God. Please note, however, that the four major applications of the word beast, or the four main uses of the word beast that we just laid out, are stated with strict respect to the fourth and last world beast empire, which the book of Daniel chapter 7 also gives to us, and that is the Roman-based empire. I repeat, the four major uses are strictly tied in their application to the Roman-based empire. I make this distinction because we have the fifth use of the word beast in Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 to 14, speaking about the lamb beast, which is an isolated use, as its reference is restricted to that chapter of the Holy Bible, that is chapter 13. This is only because it is not one of the four world beast empires spoken of by Prophet Daniel, giving us the Babylonian world beast empire, the Medo-Persian world beast empire, the Grecian world beast empire, the Empire of Greece, and the Roman world beast empire. In total contrast, it is only in Revelation 13 that the word beast is used in relation to this lamb, the lamb with two horns, and it is only in this very passage of scripture that this lamb is referred to as a beast. And it is referred to as a beast solely because of its world dominance at this end time, which is precisely why it is referred to as a beast, does not take us back to Daniel chapter 7. And neither can we make the lamb beast the Babylon of Revelation 17, for it refers exclusively to the papacy of the Roman-based empire. May I state in addition that although two other terms are used to refer to this lamb beast in chapter 12, specifically in verses 6, 14, and 16, namely the wilderness and the earth, nevertheless, the fact remains that it is only in chapter 13 that the term beast is also applied to him. Period. When you go to Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, chapter 13, chapter 14, verse 9 and 11, chapter 15, verse 2, chapter 16, verse 2 and 10 and 13, chapter 17, chapter 19, verse 19 and 20, and chapter 20, verse 4 and 10. In all these passages, the word beast is used strictly with respect to one of the four attributes, or four aspects of the Roman beast, except in chapter 13, verses 11 to 14, where the lamb beast is in focus, full stop. So, in the scriptures, the law simply says beast this and beast that, without any pointers as to which aspect of the beast is being referred to, whereby everything is thrown out of sync, without a divine revelation, as it is God's way of scrambling his prophetic message to the elect bride. Therefore, it is very easy to muddle everything up without a revelation by the Spirit of God, as a couching of the prophetic revelation of Jesus makes it very difficult for people to have a clue. It is meant to be like that, because the book was written strictly for the spiritual understanding of the end-time bride of Christ, which is precisely why it is written with deep and complex prophetic symbols, hiding truth in plain view, yet throwing people off by its complex and symbolic language. Once you do not have the key to a prophetic symbol, it is impossible to decode that prophecy, which is why it takes deep prophetic insight to even identify what the image of the beast is, and it is a revelation which we have received from the Spirit of God. May I add that this revelation did not come through me. It came by the Spirit of Christ through William Branham, the prophet to this Laodicean church age. God used him to open up the door into this book of the Bible, the Apocalypse, as the principal household scribe of the end time, of Matthew 13:52, and he was used to give us the revelation of the image of the beast. In 1964, in his message titled, Broken Systems, Brother Branham declared, and the Bible tells us that they said, let us make an image unto the beast. An image is something like something else. And we can see it right now that, in its apostate condition, the church is forming the World Council of Churches, which is the image to the power of Rome, and will force upon the people the same thing that pagan Rome did or papal Rome did. But that is the truth. However, the truth also remains that although he was used to give us a prophetic revelation of the image of the beast, which we will go into in the morning, nevertheless, he did not give us a scriptural breakdown of the image of the beast. All we have is a, thus saith the Lord, by the vindicated Elijah, prophet of God, that the image of the beast is the World Council of Churches. And although we believe him, and are standing firmly for this truth, having proven his ministry by the word, the fact also remains that we cannot go out there to the religious world and tell them that the image of the beast is the World Council of Churches. Because when they ask us for our reason for saying so, and we simply say, William Branham said it, it is thus saith the Lord, they will look at us as if something is seriously wrong with us, because the foundation of truth, any truth, is the Holy Scriptures. And as God would have it, when Brother Raymond Jackson, the Paul of this end time, was also on ground, in the 39 years of his chief apostolic ministry, neither was he inspired of the Lord to go into this issue, to give us a scriptural breakdown of the image of the beast. So, although we have the prophetic insight through Brother Branham of what the image of the beast is, what we do not have in the message movement is its scriptural breakdown. By the grace of God, that is precisely what I want to give to you in this message, because in the movement, we have the truth of it, but not its scriptural breakdown. And without its scriptural breakdown, without a Bible base, you cannot take this truth and preach it out there, that the image of the beast is the World Church Council. They will simply tell you, prove it by the Holy Bible, and you will be stuck. You are not going to tell them, you must believe it, because the prophet said it. The fact that the prophet said it does not ground a truth, because the prophetic revelation of the prophet must have a Bible base in order to be true, because no true revelation of God hangs in space. Brothers and sisters, just how can you prove to people that your revelational understanding of the image of the beast is the right interpretation of this Bible prophecy, when you cannot establish it by the word? The question they will ask you is to explain what makes your interpretation of the image of the beast better than their own interpretation. What makes yours right and theirs wrong? What makes yours true and theirs false? Because they also claim that their own revelation of that image of the beast is what God gave them, and as such, it is your word against theirs. So, who is right? Who is carrying a perfect revelation? For instance, the general teaching, one that pervades Christendom, is that the image of the beast is a statue given the appearance of life, a giant literal statue who will be given supernatural life to speak vocally by a person they erroneously call the false prophet, whom they teach will go ahead of a coming Antichrist, all because of their extremely warped interpretation of Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 to 14, which relates to America, the Lamb Beast. Yes, we all know, or should know, that the false prophet and the Antichrist are two terms which refer to the same character, who is Satan's super prince, the coming man of sin, that Antichrist. But the fact is this: what is it that makes their interpretation of the image of the beast false and ours true? Without a Bible-based projection, let me read to you a very interesting write-up, one that I read online, which lays out the ridiculous teaching we just mentioned, that the image of the beast is a statue that will be given life to speak audibly. It was written by one Germany-based author and preacher, Timber Eide, titled The Image of the Beast Identified at Last, under the subtitle Image Possessed by a Spirit. Please note that most of the emphasis is mine, and this is what it teaches on this subject. It tells us quite plainly that the false prophet is able to give life, breath, power, or a spirit to the image so that it can speak. Revelation 13:15. The Greek word there is pneuma, meaning breath, spirit, from which we get the English phrase pneumatic tire, or a tire filled with compressed air, pneuma. The word used for spirits, both holy and demonic, in the New Testament. For this reason, the HCSB, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, translates it as follows. Revelation 13:15. HCSB, he was permitted to give a spirit to the image of the beast, so that the image or statue of the beast could both speak and cause whoever would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Quite plainly, this tells us that the inanimate, lifeless image gets possessed with a weaker spirit that is powerful enough to interact with its physical surroundings and speak. This is not some high-tech trickery using holograms, as some have speculated. Technically inclined people will see right through any natural implementation. It needs to be an unprecedented supernatural event that no one can explain by natural means, so that people are impressed with and convinced by their God. The modern world does not believe in or understand such things, and would have to accept it as a bona fide miracle. Skeptic associations regularly offer cash rewards to anyone who will subject themselves to their rigorous tests and document that any paranormal or supernatural phenomenon is real. These prizes never get collected. Only a possessed, talking and seeing object will survive scrutiny and not be exposed as a parlor trick or fraud. Of course, this would require a relaxing of the restrictions on weaker spirits that God has had in place throughout history so far. As hinted at in the book of Job, without these limits, Satan could easily wipe out all humans. Job chapter 1 verse 12 and chapter 2 verse 6. If not that, he would deceive them so completely through supernatural displays of power that all would have stopped worshipping God ages ago. This is exactly what happens on earth during the Great Tribulation, with his restrictions relaxed and the false prophet calling down fire from heaven, Revelation 13:13, and making an image come to life and speak. Moving further down, he now quotes a New Testament commentary, stating, the McCarthy New Testament commentary has an excellent explanation about the image as a statue, as a power of Antichrist, and the persuasiveness of the false prophet grow. Satan will escalate the false world religion of Antichrist worship. Humanity will eventually come to be so completely under the influence of the false prophet that people will obey his command to make an image to the beast. This commentary is pushing the making of the image of the beast into the future. He continued, the world will engage in the most shocking, blatant idolatry ever seen, like Nebuchadnezzar before him, Daniel 3, but on a global scale. Antichrist, aided by the false prophet, will set up a statue of himself as a symbol of his deity and worldwide worship. This blasphemous image will probably be set up on the temple grounds in Jerusalem, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 4, and will be connected with the abomination of desolation, Daniel 9:27, 11:31, 12:11, Matthew 24 verse 15. It will be a tribute to the awesome power of Antichrist, who have the womb of the sword and has come to life, to seemingly conquer death. The idolatrous image of the Antichrist will be different from any other idol in human history. The Bible scornfully denounces idols as having mouths, yet being unable to speak. Psalms chapter 115, verse 5, chapter 135, verse 15 to 17, Isaiah 46, verse 7, Jeremiah 10, verse 5, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18 to 19. But in another display of his power to deceive, the false prophet will give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast will even speak. Breath translates pneuma, not zoe or bios, the Greek words normally translated life. The false prophet will animate the image of Antichrist so that it gives the appearance of being alive. The McCarthy New Testament commentary, my oh my, that is the prevalent teaching on the image of the beast. Now listen to a second projection by another preacher of what the image of the beast is thought to be, and please also note that all emphasis is mine. Listen to his so-called revelation. When John talked about the image of the beast being given life to speak, what he was talking about was today's transhumanist technology agenda to create an avatar, a host to which consciousness can be transferred. So, in the Bible, with a little less of a rigid approach, we can identify many events where both science and the supernatural were at work. This carnal interpretation of the image of the beast was also given by another preacher, Scott McGregor, in his book titled The Rise and Fall of the Antichrist, declaring, from the description of the image having breath, it sounds like it's some kind of an automaton, a computer-operated cybernetic robot programmed so that it can speak and act like it's alive and command the worship of the world. As far-fetched as this would have sounded in John's day, to give life to this image is now feasible with the advances that are being made in robotics and artificial intelligence. Future scientists and others who predict what the future holds even have a name for when artificial intelligence, AI, will no longer be the product of man but will assume control over itself. They call it the singularity. The image of the beast will be able to not only speak, but also kill or cause to be killed somehow. It may even be demonically inspired to where it actually has demonic intelligence, more than just what man has programmed it with. It's apparent that it will be a real wonder, and could really be worshipped by many. It will be the ultimate in idolatry, man worshipping an abominable demon-possessed machine that desolates the world. So, I ask you, what makes his projection wrong, and us right, if we do not x-ray it by the holy word of God? Brothers and sisters, the only true way to prove anything with absolute certainty, and with unquestionable authority, is to lay out the truth of the subject by the holy scriptures, line upon line. For not only do we establish the truth by the word of God, it is also by the holy word of God that we show error for what it is. Truth is what shows out error. Therefore, every true revelation that God gives must and will have its basis in the holy scriptures. It must and will anchor solidly upon the infallible and immovable rock of the word of God, which is the holy Bible. Why is this so? It is because, as it is written, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, in his divine scriptural revelation, and because we are not a cult, but firm Bible believers. And indeed, the revelation of Brother Branham on this issue has a solid and perfect Bible base, except that God did not inspire him to give us the scriptural breakdown of this truth. Consequently, we have the truth, but not its scriptural understanding, which is precisely what this message is designed to do. Moreover, this message needs to go in the Scribe magazine. And furthermore, some of you have written me on it, and I told you to hold on for a little while, that I was going to deal with it. As a matter of fact, I received an email concerning the image of the beast about 3 or 4 weeks ago. The brother wrote me from Togo, but I cannot remember who it is. And I replied the brother that we do not have a message on it, but that by the grace of God, it is something I am going to deal with. I just did not tell him that I would be dealing with it at this convention. He replied, saying, Brother Amos, I am ready to wait till the Lord leads you to take the message on it. It is very crucial that we give a scriptural basis for and a breakdown of the image of the beast and put it in the Scribe magazine, for the edification of the bride of Jesus Christ around the world. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother Amos prayed, the Lord bless you.